But tonight is in Luke chapter 3 again. We're going to finish up what we started last week in the area of affliction. Roger is a rock hound. Isn't that what you call those people who collect rocks and polish them and stuff like that? They call them rock hounds. And it's interesting that, you know, people have the capability to look at a dirty old rock on the ground and say, ooh, that's a nice rock, you know. And they'll pick it up and they'll show it to you and they'll say, isn't that a nice rock? And I'll say, no. I don't think I could skip it. I could maybe throw it a block if I warmed up good first, you know, that kind of thing. But it doesn't look pretty to me. But they know what's in that rock. But do you know what it takes to get to the pretty? A lot of abrasion. A lot of abrasion to get to the pretty. And the same is true with us as believers. You know, I think sometimes we're so silly as to pray and expect that God is going to change us magically. It doesn't happen. It happens through abrasion. You just take, you know, like a rough piece of wood, and you know, you say, well, man, I'd like to make like a coffee table top out of that. Well, you maybe start out with a chainsaw, you know, and chips are flying and things like that. And then you get down to maybe a plane, and finally you get down to some rough sandpaper, and then you get down to some smooth sandpaper, and you work it and you work it until that grain just shows beautifully and it's smooth and lovely. When God transforms us into His children, I'm not talking here about the redemptive process here, but I'm talking about the sanctification process. It happens with abrasion. And if that's all you go home tonight with, it's worthy that you would go home with that. Your conclusion ought to be, I ought to expect abrasive experiences in my life. You say, well, that's well and good, but I don't like the abrasive experiences that God is choosing. Isn't that the way we do it? You know? Yeah. Make me a blessing, but I don't want to go through that. Make me a servant, but, ooh, no, don't take me through that. You know? Here in Luke chapter 3, in verse 16, we find this. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we introduced that subject last Sunday night, and the reality that we are baptized not just with the Holy Spirit, that is the redeeming, regenerating process of God that we read of in John chapter 3, but there also comes the fire of affliction. A couple verses on that. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter speaking to his congregation of friends. In verse 12 says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We ought to expect trials and hardships in this life. A little later this evening, we're going to contrast ourselves, that is, the redeemed, with the unredeemed, and see that their lives and their expectation is far different. Now, last week we looked at the first aspect of this salt. In the book of Mark chapter 9, it says that every sacrifice, if you remember, we looked at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, you need to hold on to this with more than academics. You need to hold on to it more experientially. You need to hold it on with anticipation that we are living sacrifices. There were no sacrifices that returned from the altar. They died there. And they were burned. They were offered to God. And we are living sacrifices, which means we die daily. There's that constant thing every day where we submit to God and die. Now, by dying there, I'm talking about dying to ourselves. What does that mean? That means we're going to face circumstances regularly that we would prefer not to face. We're going to say, I don't want to do this. And God says, I want you to do this. And you say, I don't want to do this. And God says, I want you to do this. I don't want to do it. I want you to do it. I don't want to do it. I want to do it. Will you do it? Okay, I'll do it. There's that struggle. We have to die daily. And in Mark 9, we find that every sacrifice is seasoned with salt. Salt is a seasoning. Now, we have to keep in mind what God is doing. Is he killing us? Well, in one sense, he is. The old man is crucified that the new man might be glorified in us. And that's a battle to the grave. I remember when, you know, when I was about Daniel's age, I used to be under conviction a lot when the pastor preached. Can you imagine why? Yeah, I should have been under conviction. And I used to think, wouldn't it be nice to be a preacher? Because you'd always be right with God and you'd never be under conviction. I didn't like that uncomfortableness of conviction. I'm grateful that I sat under pastors that God used to bring that conviction into my life and challenge me. But now that I'm a pastor, I find out that I'm still coming under a lot of conviction. I spoke to you folks about it Wednesday night. I'd had a bad hair day on Tuesday, and I just plain embarrassed myself. And I was ready to quit and run away. That'd be the best option. And some of you are probably disappointed that I didn't. Sorry about that. The Lord and I had a chat in my office that afternoon, and there were some tears shed, and they weren't his. And we just dusted off and got up and started going again. My point is, the more you struggle with the old nature, the more you struggle with the old nature. It's not going to be over the side of the grave. Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear that death is when we're separated from that mean old Mr. Nasty, that kind of thing. But we progressively subdue that old nature through the power of the Holy Spirit. Actually, God subdues it through us. And he begins to fashion us into the glorious reflection of himself. Imagine that. You need to think about that concretely. That's our calling. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, that you should show forth the praises of him. Now, what in the world do you think that means, that you should show forth the praises of him? That means you begin to acquire within your own heart and life the image of God. You're reflecting his praises. They're shining out through the countenance of your own life. It's not that we're preaching it audibly and verbally. It is that we are living it in ourselves. We are showing the glories of God. who has called us out of darkness into everlasting light. Well, the salt is part of that seasoning our lives, and that's a wonderful, wonderful reality. But we're moving on from that, and salt is also a preservative. The sense of this is that the old man and sin are constantly spoiling our lives. We are of the nature that we need to either be canned or refrigerated, or we're going to spoil. And God doesn't can us, but he does preserve us with salt. Now, let me take you to Psalm 119. And I want you to see a little bit about God's preserving activity in our lives. Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verse 67. The psalmist says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." There's not a one of us who would like to think that we are so incredibly astute and of such good nature that we would read the Bible, understand our obligation to it, and would obediently submit. Not true. Not true. The psalmist reflects on this and says, "It is affliction that has brought me to obedience." Now, you know that that's the nature of mankind, so why don't you understand that that's your nature? Most everybody in this room has raised children. Have you been able to raise any of those children without afflicting them? Not a one. They've had to been spanked to correct them. They've had to been forced to do what's right. They've had to have been, held back from doing that which is evil. Do you know why? Because they're just like you. It's our nature, folks. And if it's the nature of our children and they got it from us, then we also are going to have to bear affliction if we are going to learn obedience to God. It's a natural thing. And you know these things that we've told our children that they just think is silly, but it's really true. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And they go, "Oh, yeah, right. Heard that before." None of us enjoy doing that to our children. But we have a view to the future. And God, with a view to the future, brings affliction into our lives. And that affliction comes in different forms. It's not all punitive, you know, like when we spank the kids. There's that thing where you say to them, "Now, when you get up tomorrow morning, I want you to get dressed, make your bed, clean your room, put your things away, and then come down for breakfast. But there'll be no breakfast until your room is cleaned up, your bed is made, and your things are put away." So pretty soon they're rushing down to the breakfast table, you know, and you know, the special breakfast for us when we were kids were those little Post cereals in the little boxes, the variety packs. Ooh, we liked the variety packs. That was really special. Well, before we got to choose our box of cereal, Mom went and checked our bedroom. And you know, if the bed wasn't made, we didn't get it. Then we had the opportunity to go back, you know, make the bed, and make it come back, and we can have our breakfast. God does that to us. He demands that we live responsible, disciplined lives. And we think that's affliction. We'd rather not have it that way. Notice verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, isn't that interesting? Dan, what does that say about your capacity as a Sunday school teacher? You're an excellent teacher, Dan. But unless God is working with you and afflicting your students, they aren't going to learn. There's a definite relationship between the affliction and the learning. So what happens? Well, we need to keep ourselves in a learning environment so we benefit from our afflictions. Do you think God has the capacity to understand what kind of choices Pastor Weber's going to make in our Sunday school curriculum and afflict you in such a way that that curriculum will be productive in your life? I think he does. And he works those things together. That's part of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. Affliction. And it is of a preservative nature that we might learn his statutes. Now, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to talk more about the afflicting nature of this, but I want you to see a couple other things before we get there. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, maybe I'll take you over to verse 8 first. This is talking about God's judgment on the earth. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. And in context here is God's judgment on the world. Now go with me to verse 28. And notice what he says. And the afflicted people thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. God makes a definite distinction here between his people and the people of the world. And he characterizes his people as the afflicted people, and the people of the world as the haughty people. Do you know why the people of the world are haughty? The same reason our children get haughty. They're afflicted. You leave your kids to raise themselves, they'll get haughty. They'll get arrogant. They'll get mean-spirited. God, on the other hand, afflicts his people. And he says, the afflicted people I'm going to save. So just look at it from this perspective. Aren't you glad that he's going to save the afflicted people? Aren't you glad you're one of the afflicted? Because those are the ones that he has chosen to save, the afflicted people. To imagine a life of ease and comfort is not to imagine the Christian life. It's just not there. We are going to have affliction. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're just going to look at all kinds of verses about this. Hebrews chapter 12. We've been alluding to this. Verse 8. Let's start at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Isn't that amazing? Affliction is a sign of God's ownership on you. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, that word endure is an interesting word there. It means experience. If you experience chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, that is all God's children, are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It is just a normal and usual experience of God's children. Now, we are talking right now about the preservative aspect of affliction. God uses affliction to preserve us. I search for ways to say this. Let me try it this way. We have innumerable sores, cankers, and blisters that only the fires of affliction will remove. Do I need to classify for you what your sores and cankers are? They're things like jealousy, like envy, like intemperance, these kind of things, that are just the destructive things of our life. They destroy us personally. They destroy our relationships, that lack of kindness, that impatience with one another, that pride, that arrogance that we have. These are all things that have to be scrubbed away. And God will be busy scrubbing those away. You ever watch that old movie, African Queen, with Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn? Humphrey Bogart plays Mr. Allnut, Charlie Allnut. And it's just a delightful story. I could watch it again and again and again and just enjoy it. It's a lovely story. But as they get to the end, they're trying to get down this river and want to get down to, what's the name of that lake in Africa that they're going to? Victoria? Lake Victoria, maybe? And there's a big German boat on there that they want to blow up. Well, they're getting down towards that area, and the land's getting real flat, and there's no real current in the river, and the water is low, and they can't figure out. It's like a big delta, and they can't find their way and stay in the channel. And pretty soon, Mr. Allnut is out there with a rope over his shoulder, and he's up to his shoulders in water, and he's pulling that boat through the reeds. And he is tired, and it's hot, and he gets out of the water and pulls his shirt off, and he's got bloodsuckers all over him. Oh. And Katharine Hepburn, what's her name in this thing?
Ruth?
Okay. Anyway, she gets some salt and brushes salt on him, and shoo, away go the bloodsuckers. Have you ever had to do that? We used to get bloodsuckers up in Canada when we'd go fishing. Sometimes we'd wade out, and you'd come out, and you'd have five or six of them on your legs, and oh, you know. And, you know, if you pull them off, sometimes they break, you know, and they stick inside you. But a little salt, and boy, they'll just curl up, and they're gone. Well, God salts us every sacrifice to help rid us of these besetting sins. And that salt comes in the form of affliction. Apart from affliction, our lives and homes would drown in vanity, frivolity, and hostility. And for that reason, back to Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." I want to ask you tonight, what are your afflictions that you're going through? You need to personalize this truth. I don't think that there's going to be a time this side of the grave when there's not going to be some nature of affliction in your life. There are times when they become less and we just kind of skate through and we deal with them. And there's times when they're far, far greater. Just on late Friday afternoon, Charlotte and I opened a letter from her old roommate. Her roommate and my roommate in college got married. And they had eight children. They were missionaries to Ireland, and they're pastoring now out in Minnesota, up by Alexandria. And about a month ago, their 25-year-old son committed suicide. I can't imagine going through that. But God will give them grace to experience that time in their lives. I can't imagine why God would take somebody through something like that. You know, Bob and Jeannie, there's a real toucan, Bob. You know, he's one of God's strange creatures. But I tell you, those two have just genuinely loved the Lord and served Him and done their best and worked so hard. Sometimes it's good for us to understand that we're not alone in our afflictions. See what James says about afflictions. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How difficult is it to count it all joy when we fall into all different sorts of afflictions? How important that we be ready to take that. I want to take you to two more portions of Scripture tonight, and then we'll be done. Back to Luke chapter 4. I was reading this the other day and I thought, why isn't that interesting? Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus... You need to think about who Jesus is. Jesus was a man who experienced the afflictions of life like we do. Scriptures say he was tempted in all points like as we are. And I think sometimes we're just pretty dismissive about this because we say, well, he was God. Well, he's the God-man. And for every bit he is God, he is man. And his afflictions were no less severe than our own. Now, here in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness." Of all places, do you see what happened? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. He had just obediently submitted to baptism. He was about to enter into his earthly ministry. All the excitement of entering into his new career, or whatever you want to say. And the Spirit led him, of all places, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Do you understand that the very thing that you need to prepare you for life and to carry you through life, he needed? He needed to go through that abrasion, evidently. That was a real test that he went through. Now, the thing that I find interesting about that is the parallel of that over in chapter 8 and verse 22. Because now Jesus has just chosen his disciples, and they're all excited about entering into their career. And in verse 22 he says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over onto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Think Jesus knew a storm was coming? He led them out into the teeth of that storm. And what did he do? He went back on the back seat, spread out a cushion, took a nap. Suppose he'd do that to you, lead you into a storm, and go to sleep. These stories are told for some reason. Well, they're bailing water. Verse 24. And they came to him and woke him and said, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the raging water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" You know, the one thing we need when we enter into affliction is faith. We need to just submit to the affliction and trust God. I think that he would respond the same way to us when we are in these trials and these difficulties and we begin to fuss and worry and are so very, very concerned. I think his response to us would be very similar. Where is your faith? I told you to go out in that boat. I've told you I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But the reality is, folks, you cannot be afflicted without being afflicted. That's profound. It's going to have to sting. It's going to have to be threatening. It is going to have to be something that you don't enjoy if it's going to accomplish the ends of God. That's what we ought to think we're going to experience through life. God help us to do that well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the path that you have chosen for us as your children. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. Help us not to faint. Help us to trust you in the days of our affliction. And Father, as I look out across this congregation, I just understand the affliction that so many of your children are going through. And when they go home tonight, there's just several things that are disrupting and disturbing. Things that they would never choose. Father, teach them to trust you through these times, to be faithful to you, and to understand you, our faithful God, order these things for our benefit and our good. Grant that we may extend to you that kind of faith, that kind of devotion, and that kind of confidence, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a good week.